We're into relationships here at CBC, so very fitting. It's been a little over a year since I've become the senior pastor here at CBC, and what a year it's been. I trust that you can see God's hand of blessing on our ministry. And just as a reminder to myself and you, God's blessing is despite us, not because of us. God is blessing us out of His grace. And as a senior pastor, in many ways, I have a front row seat to what God is doing. One of the things that I enjoy doing is sitting in the foyer on Wednesday evenings around 6:45. And some of you might have seen me sitting out there greeting people. But it's wonderful just to see all the children, all the moms, all the dads, all the families, high school students coming through those doors, many of which I do not know. I was interacting with Pete Phipps, the director of children's ministry, and he shared that after the second week of Awana, they had over 180 children involved in the Awana, which is more than their highest number last year. And so that's been exciting. And then my daughter is in the middle school ministry at TNT for the first year. And so I go down to pick her up down in Marietta at the TNT building. And there's cars all over Market Street. There's parents all over the place. There's children all over the place. And Wednesday nights have just been a joy for me to be able to see how God is using the ministries here at CBC to reach out and to proclaim the gospel, the good news of Jesus, to many of all ages. But as we think about what God is doing here, as we think about God using CBC to advance His kingdom, I want to remind you that it's not about our programs and our ministry. It's about who we are. It's about our hearts. You see, we can have top-notch programs, but what really matters is who we are as the people of God. Hopefully by now you've heard me share one of my pet peeves is this concept of behavioral modification, that we focus on changing our behavior. I'm concerned because the concept of behavior modification has infiltrated the church. And we've become focused on just simply changing our behavior. And Christianity is not about changing our behavior. It's not about us changing our behavior. It's about God transforming our hearts. And this morning's message, as we get into the Gospel of John, in John chapter 8, it's a message about our hearts. I trust that you've come this morning desiring God to speak to you. Let's take a moment and come before the Lord before we get into the text this morning. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank You that You are the true and the living God, and that You are with us this morning, that You're with us wherever we go. And I thank You that as the true and the living God, You desire to minister and speak to our hearts through Your Holy Spirit by Your written word this morning. I pray that You would give us eyes to see and ears to hear what it is that You want to say to us this morning. Lord, if I simply get up here and talk and speak, Lord, it's a waste of time unless Your Holy Spirit ministers to our hearts. And so, Lord, that's what we're requesting this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Take your Bibles. Turn to John chapter 8. As has already been mentioned, we're beginning a series through the Gospel of John. This is the third part of our series. We're beginning in John chapter 8 as we make our way through the book of John. And this fall, we're going to go through chapter 8, chapter 9, chapter 10, and chapter 11. Looking closely at who Jesus is, what He said about being a follower of Jesus, looking at His teachings, looking at His life. In John chapter 8, we see the powerful story of Jesus and the Pharisees and the adulterous woman. A story that some of you may be familiar with. Some of you may not be familiar with the story, but either way, my hope and prayer is that God would bring the text alive this morning and that he would use it to speak to our hearts. Follow along as we look at John chapter 8, beginning in verse 1. But Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. At dawn, he appeared again in the temple courts, where all the people gathered around him, and he sat down to teach them. So you see the setting. Setting is the temple courts. Jesus has sat down. People are gathered around him. He's beginning to teach them about the kingdom of God. The teachers of the law, verse 3, and the Pharisees brought in a woman caught in adultery. They made her stand before the group and said to Jesus, "Teacher, this woman was caught in the act of adultery." Let me just stop there. Take a moment and enter in to what that woman must have been feeling and sensing at that moment. Can you imagine being drug in to this crowd in front of Jesus, the temple courts, after being caught in adultery? Can you imagine the shame, the guilt, the fear, the tension? Imagine how awkward that must have been for Jesus and for the people there. Verse 5. "Teacher, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. In the law, Moses commanded us to stone such women. Now, what do you say?" They were using this question as a trap in order to have a basis for accusing him. You see the dilemma that Jesus is in. He has two options. They're saying, what are we going to do? Stone her or not stone her? If he says, yes, we need to stone her, he would have been arrested by the Romans since Jews were not allowed to carry out executions. They wanted him to be arrested. They wanted him to be brought in before the authorities so that they could question him. If he says, let her go, then he is ignoring and would be violating the Old Testament law, specifically the law that's found in Leviticus 20, verse 10, which declares anyone caught in the act of adultery needed to be stoned. And so then they could arrest him because he would be violating the Old Testament law. So Jesus in this was a precarious situation. Take a look at what he does. But Jesus bent down and started to write on the ground with his finger. Basically, it looks like he's ignoring them. He's not looking at the woman. He's not looking at the crowd. He's writing in the dirt. When they kept on questioning him, they began to badger him because they knew they had him trapped. Either way he answers, he's in trouble. So they're badgering him. They keep asking him the question, what should we do? What do you say we should do? Finally, he straightened up and said to them, "If any one of you is without sin, let him be the first to throw a stone at her." Again, he stooped down and he wrote on the ground. How many of you are wondering what Jesus was writing? I don't know. Nobody knows, but we can speculate. We understand the context. In just a moment, we're going to see that they ended up walking away. Many people speculate that Jesus was writing out the Ten Commandments, one by one, as he posed the question, if you haven't sinned, you can throw the first stone, reminding them that they were all sinners. Or some even speculate, this would make for a good movie, since he was God, he knew their secret sins. He knew that some of those Pharisees might have been with other women, and he might have been writing down places and names and sins that nobody else was aware of. But either way, look at the response. Verse 9, at this, those who heard him began to go away one at a time, the older ones first, until only Jesus was left and the woman was still standing there. Jesus straightened up and asked her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" "No one, sir," she said. "Then neither do I condemn you." Jesus declared, "Go now and leave your life of sin." So here's the question. What are the lessons to be learned from the three characters in the story? The characters being Jesus, the adulterous woman, and the Pharisees. As we look at those three individuals, what are the lessons that we can learn from their examples, good or bad? From the example of the Pharisees, we see that they were blinded to their own hearts. They were so consumed with trapping Jesus that they weren't able to see what was going on in their own hearts. You see, they hated Jesus. They were jealous of Jesus. They disliked Jesus for many reasons, some of which they were jealous. He was taking away some of their followers. Another reason they disliked him was he was pointing out their sin. And ultimately, he was claiming to be the Messiah. And so they were blinded to the issues of their heart. Here's the lesson that I think we need to learn from the example of the Pharisees. You and I need to be in tune with the spiritual pride in our hearts. Point number one, from the example of the Pharisees, because they weren't in tune with the spiritual pride in their hearts. They did not realize the ugliness and the self-righteousness in their own hearts. They thought, they were convinced they were the spiritual ones. They clearly viewed themselves as more spiritual than Jesus and the adulterous woman. But Jesus had some very harsh words for the Pharisees. Take a look at another passage in Matthew chapter 23. Jesus says, "Woe to you teachers of the law and Pharisees, you what? You hypocrites. You give a tenth of your spices, mint, dill, and cumin." In other words, you tithe. "But you have neglected the more important matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faithfulness. You should have practiced the latter." In other words, he's saying, don't stop tithing. Don't stop doing, following those commandments. "You should have practiced the latter without neglecting the former, without neglecting justice, mercy, and faithfulness. You blind guides, you strain out a gnat, but swallow a camel." In other words, you're so concerned about making sure you tithe just the right amount that you're not in tune with what's most important, what's in your heart, who you are, justice, mercy, and faithfulness. He continues on. He says, "Woe to you teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You clean the outside of the cup and dish, but inside they are full of greed and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisees. First clean the inside of the cup and dish, then the outside will also be clean." You see Jesus drawing this distinction between what's on the inside and what's on the outside? He's saying, you look good on the outside. You've learned to change your behavior. You've learned to look spiritual. But on the inside, it's full of filth and ugliness. And you need to change the inside. And as you change the inside, what will flow from your hearts will be different. You will live from a different place. Your outside will change as well. But don't focus on the outward. Focus what's on the inside. And then one more verse. He says, "Woe to you teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You are like whitewashed tombs which look beautiful on the outside, but on the inside are full of dead man's bones and everything unclean." Jesus had very strong words for the Pharisees. But here's the challenge for us this morning. There is the element of the Pharisees in each one of us. If you and I don't understand that there is an element of self-righteousness and spiritual pride that begins to take root in our hearts, it can begin to grow and to fester. And the longer you and I have been Christians, the longer you and I have been in church, the easier it is for self-righteousness and spiritual pride to take root in our hearts. You know what? You might come this morning and you might have looked at your neighbor who was outside doing whatever this morning, going for a walk. And you might have subtly said to yourself, wonder why they aren't in church. I'm going to church this morning. Do you see in that thought process is this self-righteous attitude of, I'm more spiritual than my neighbor because I'm going to church this morning. Spiritual pride is so subtle. And as we think about CBC, the people of CBC becoming the people of God, we need to be in tune with what's going on in our hearts. We need to be in tune that self-righteousness can easily take root in our hearts. Let me give you a glimpse of what self-righteousness and spiritual pride might look like. It's the junior higher who thinks she's more spiritual than her friends because she has her quiet time every day. It's the high school student who thinks he's more spiritual than other guys in a youth group because he doesn't watch certain movies. Now, am I condoning watching whatever movies? No. But just like watching certain movies might cause you to sin, at the very same time, the spiritual pride in your heart is also a sin. We need to make sure that we're not like the Pharisees and only get focused on the outward, but we need to get focused on what's going on in our hearts. Spiritual pride may look like this. It's the lady who thinks she's more spiritual than the other women in her ABF because she's involved in 2 Bible studies. It's the father who thinks he's more spiritual than his friends because all 3 of his children are walking with the Lord. As we can see, spiritual pride and self-righteousness can take on many forms, and we need to be in tune with what is going on in our hearts. The Pharisees, they were not in tune with what was going on in their hearts. You see, criticalness flows from a self-righteousness and spiritual pride. So the lesson that we need to learn from the Pharisees is to not be like them, to be in tune with the self-righteousness and the spiritual pride that's in our hearts. So what can we learn from the adulterous woman? Here's the lesson that I believe we need to learn from her example is. We need to be able to identify with the sinfulness of the adulterous woman. Whether or not we have ever committed adultery isn't the issue. The reality is we are all sinners like the adulterous woman. All of us, like the adulterous woman, have given in at times to our fleshly desires in disobedience to God. All of us. That's the point that Jesus was making with the Pharisees. He was saying, you've brought here to be stoned, but you're no different. You have sinned just like she has. You have given in to your fleshly desires. You're a sinner. All of us, like the adulterous woman, have tried to fill the void in our hearts in wrong ways, like the adulterous woman has. All of us, like the adulterous woman, have experienced shame and guilt for things that we've said or done. When you and I are unable to identify with those around us who sin, we are on a slippery slope of sliding into spiritual pride. See what the problem is? There's spiritual pride, self-righteousness in our hearts. Jesus was trying to help the Pharisees to identify with the sinfulness in their own hearts, to identify with the adulterous woman. Because as we acknowledge our sin, we become more aware and appreciate Jesus and the cross. Take a look at the quote in your handout this morning. I love this quote. It captures what I believe we need to learn from the example of the adulterous woman. Christ's forgiveness in each of our lives diminishes as we lose touch with the depths of our sinfulness. Let me read that again. Christ's forgiveness in each of our lives diminishes as we lose touch with the depths of our own sinfulness. When we no longer see ourselves in the drama of the woman, when we feel we are free from accusation and judgment, we lose sight of God's grace. This drama of Jesus and the woman gains power when I become that woman and reflect on the seriousness of my own jeopardy. Through this new vision, I gain a new glimpse of Jesus' love and mercy. The next quote, the worse we realize we are, the greater we realize God's grace is. I'm not talking about us becoming in touch with and identifying with the sin of this adulterous woman so that we can sort of beat ourselves up and feel bad about ourselves. No. But you and I need to have a clear picture of the sinfulness in our hearts so that we can have an appreciation for the cross and for Jesus. Chris Tomlin, one of my favorite artists, has a song titled Indescribable. And I had heard the song played on WJTL many times. But there was one moment, I don't remember the specific circumstances, I was in my car. And the chorus of the song grabbed my heart. Here's what grabbed my heart. Here's what I resonated with deeply. Referring to God, you see the depths of my heart. Jesus knows all the yuck that's in my heart. He knows the desire to make a name for myself. He knows the jealousy, the envy, the self-centeredness, the pride, the lust. He knows all of that that I try to cover over. Jesus sees the depths of my heart, and you love me the same. It's like, and you love me the same. You are an amazing God. We can only have an appreciation for God and Christ and the cross as we're able to identify with the sinfulness of that adulterous woman. But last off, let's look at the example of Jesus. The lesson that we need to learn from Jesus is we need to allow others to be in process without condoning their sin. We need to allow others to be in process. That's just simply another way of saying that we need to extend grace to one another. We need to love people and accept people regardless of their sin, regardless of their mistakes. Something you and I naturally aren't good at. We think that people should pay. And there is a place for justice. And there is consequences. But you and I, like Jesus, are called to extend grace, to allow people to be in process. In other words, to recognize they're not perfect. But guess what? Neither are you and I. We need to live from that place where we extend grace to one another, but, catch this, without condoning their sin. Isn't that what Jesus did? Jesus extended the woman compassion, love, and grace. He didn't condemn her. But at the same time, he didn't condone her sin. He didn't say, no big deal, those things happen, everyone does it. No, he said, go now and leave your life of sin. Jesus understood this woman was in process. He understood her past. Often wondered, I wonder what went on in this woman. Wonder what all that she experienced. Not to justify her actions, but it would probably help us extend grace to one another if we knew each other's stories. Each one of us has a story. And if we knew each other's stories, we'd probably be a lot better at extending grace, at allowing each other to be in process. It's critical that we see ourselves as in process as well. Because as we see ourselves in process, we understand fully that we haven't arrived. It's from that place of understanding our own sinfulness that we can extend grace and allow others to be in process. We need to allow others to mess up without being condemned. If we cannot create that culture and environment in our ABFs, in our small groups, in our church, we might as well close them down. If we're going to demand perfection from each other, who wants to be part of that kind of a group? Who wants to try to meet those kind of standards? We need to create a culture where it's okay to mess up. At the same time, I'm not talking about condoning sin. Can you see how these three lessons are tied together? Because if spiritual pride takes root in our hearts, we begin to think we're spiritual. We begin to judge and criticize those around us, unable to extend grace. But as we identify with the sin of the adulterous woman, we begin to see ourselves as sinners. We can live from a place where we can extend grace and allow others to be in process. Extending grace, allowing others to be in process, is an attitude that flows from our hearts. It's something those around us feel and sense as they spend time with us. Let me say those two things again. Allowing each other to be in process is an attitude that flows from our hearts. It's more than what we do or say. It's something those around us feel and sense as they spend time with us. People can sense if you think you're more spiritual than them. People can sense if you love and accept them just as they are. Because what's in your heart will subtly come out. And you may think you're faking people out. You may think, I'm accepting them, but in your heart, you really don't. People can sense that. Particularly non-believers, particularly people in this community who need Christ, they can sense whether you're judgmental and critical of them. They can sense what's in your heart. Let me focus on the second part of that statement. Without condoning their sin. Just as critical for us to extend grace is to create an understanding that we are not to condone sin. Sin destroys lives and relationships. To condone sin is to give people our blessing to mess up their lives and relationship with God and others. It's because Jesus loved the adulterous woman that he told her to leave her life of sin. It was out of his love for her. It's out of our love for those around us. We need to come alongside of them and declare, leave your life of sin. So how do we do that? How do we allow people to be in process, yet at the same time not condoning their sin? Hopefully some of you were thinking that. Hoping some of you were probably sensing that tension. How do we do that? How do we allow people to be in process and yet don't condone sin? If you're hoping I have some profound answers to that question, I'm going to disappoint you. I don't. But I do know this, that it has a lot more to do with who you are and what's in your heart than it does about any kind of formula that somebody can give you. Take a look at the quote, the back of your handout, under the example of Jesus. Most sinners loved being around Jesus. They enjoyed his company, sought him out, invited him to their homes and parties. Today, most sinners don't want to be around Christians. Why is that? We can debate that. It's just my opinion. But my opinion is that many people don't want to be around Christians because of our self-righteousness. Because they're more in tune to the spiritual pride in our hearts than we are. Who wants to be around somebody who is going to make them sense and feel judged? Unbelievers tore off the roof to get to Jesus. Back to the quote. Sometimes they crawl out the windows to get away from us. Why is that? What did Jesus show them that we don't? Grace. He allowed them to be in process. People sensed that Jesus loved them even when he spoke difficult words. I circled the word sensed in my notes. People sensed. I remember going to camp this year. Saw some of the pictures as we sort of reflected on the ministries of this past summer. And one of the sobering realities of being post-youth pastor is there's many blessings as well as sobering realities. Being a youth pastor here for 14 years, it's great to see the work that God has done in people's lives over the years. But there's been those times, and specifically there was an email not too long ago that an individual said, "Jeff, I had to forgive you." I said, "Why?" It was in an email, but I was thinking, "Well, why?" And he goes on to say, "Because you cared about the jocks more than you did me." My first reaction was, "Well, no, that's not true." And then I began to think about the attention that I gave to the kids who were athletic. It's like, oh, wow. See, there was something in my heart that wasn't of God. And junior hires could sense it. They could feel it. I got that email maybe 6 months ago. But before I went to camp this year, I said, "God, help me to be in tune with my heart. Because if I'm thinking and feeling things that aren't of you, people are going to sense that." I hope I have that attitude, not just when I'm at camp. You and I need to be in tune with what's going on in our hearts, because it flows from our lives. And if we're going to extend grace, allow others to be in process without condoning their sin, we need to confront their sin. We need to deal with them in truth from a place of love. Take a look at the conclusion. It's by a man of God who has since gone to be with the Lord, J. Vernon McGee. He says this: "This woman was guilty of sin and, according to the law of Moses, an adulteress that was to be put to death. Is Jesus reversing the Mosaic system? No. He is placing his cross between that woman and her sin. This one who is the son of the Virgin, who himself was under a cloud all of his life, is going to the cross to pay the penalty for even the sin of this woman. He did not come into the world to condemn the world. He did not come to judge this woman. He came into the world to be a savior." Now catch this. "A great many people think they are lost because they have committed a certain sin. I have news for you. One is not lost because he is a murderer or a liar or a thief or an adulterer, or because he has borne false witness or committed other sins. A person does these things because he is lost and does not believe in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ forgives sins. He is the Savior. He died for the sins of the whole world. Any person who comes to the Lord Jesus Christ is forgiven." Let's take a moment just to quiet our hearts, to bow before the Lord. I want you to reflect on the example of the Pharisees, the adulterous woman, in Jesus. How many of you would be willing to pray, "God, expose the spiritual pride and the self-righteousness in my heart"? Are you willing to pray that prayer this morning? "God, expose the spiritual pride, the self-righteousness. Expose the ugliness in my heart." How many of you would be willing to pray, "God, help me to see the depth of my sinfulness so that I can grow in my appreciation for Jesus and the gospel and the cross"? Because as God does those two things in our hearts, it will allow us to live from a place where we can confront sin and at the same time extend grace. And last off, Are you one of these individuals that's referred to by J. Vernon McGee that have considered yourself spiritually lost because of a sin or sins that you've committed? But maybe you're just confronted with the reality that it's not the sin itself that's ultimately the problem. The problem is you've never accepted Jesus and His forgiveness for those sins. The reality is all of us have sinned. Heaven is going to be full of sinners. Sinners saved by grace. Sinners who have turned to Jesus. If you're here this morning and you've never taken that step, I want to give you the opportunity to do so. You simply need to pray a simple prayer like this. It's not as much about the prayer as it is what's in your heart. Just simply acknowledge that you can identify with the sinfulness of the adulterous woman. But that you also believe that Jesus came to pay the penalty for your sin through His death and resurrection on the cross. And this morning, you are accepting, you are receiving by faith His forgiveness. If you've prayed that prayer, if that's a desire of your heart this morning, I'd appreciate if you would raise your hand so I could pray for you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Dear Heavenly Father, this morning we want to continue to focus on Your grace and to celebrate the grace that You have given to us so that we can extend it to others. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.